إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فإن أحسن الكلام كلام الله، وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وإن شر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. So this is lesson number 9, and in the previous lesson we finished with the brief commentary of Sheikh Muhammad Aman Al-Jami rahimahullah upon the fourth naqid. And so today we'll go through Sheikh Ubaid's explanation, inshallah ta'ala. And so we'll begin by just mentioning the text of the fourth naqid again. Al-Rabi', the fourth naqid. Man itaqada anna ghayra hadyi an-nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam akmalu min hadyih, wa anna hukma ghayrihi ahsanu min hukmih, kalladhi yufaddilu hukma at-tawaghit ala hukmih, fahuwa kafir. Whoever believes that other than the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is more perfect than his guidance, and that the hukm, the judgment of other than him, is better than his judgment, such as the one who prefers, who gives preference to the judgment of the tawaghit over his judgment, meaning over the judgment of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, fahuwa kafir, then he is a disbeliever. So the Shaykh begins by saying that the iman, the faith of a servant, is not complete up until he gathers together a number of matters, a number of affairs. And the Shaykh brings 5 or so affairs which a believer must bring together. He must combine them all together in order for his iman to be complete. So he says, first of all, al-amrul awwal ar-ridha, which is to be pleased with this legislation, meaning with what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam has come with. Athani at-taslimu laha, secondly, it is to submit to it, to show submission. Thirdly, al-inqiyad at-tam, which is to make complete compliance, to comply with it in one's beliefs, one's statements, one's actions. That's the third affair. The fourth affair is that everything that this sharia, this legislation has come with, is haqq, that it is the truth. Whether he understands its explanation or not. Right? So whether a person understands, because there are many, many affairs which have come in the sharia. Many, many affairs. Affairs of belief. Affairs of, you know, there are rulings and reports about the unseen, whether nations of the past or whether, paradise, hellfire, and within each of these categories, there are things that a person can clearly understand. He clearly understands many affairs of creed. He understands the wisdoms behind many legislations and many of the reports about things that we can't see. But also there are many things that a person cannot understand, or he hasn't been given the explanation of that. So for example, maybe what happens in the grave, the reality of that. Maybe some of the wisdoms of some of the legislations of Allah Azza wa Jal, you know, whose realities he does not, whose wisdoms he may not grasp. So the point being that irrespective of whether you understand it or not, it's irrelevant. Right? A person must believe, to have firm al-iman al-jazim, firm faith, that this sharia, what it has come with, is haqq. It is the truth. Whether he understands or comprehends it or not, whether he knows its explanation or not. And so therefore the Shaykh says, in light of this, a Muslim should protect the legislation of Allah from all of these false imaginations and false conjectures and suspicions all of which are presented to in order to hinder people from this legislation of Allah Azza wa Jal. So that's the fourth affair. The fifth affair is to believe that the shara of Allah, legislation of Allah Azza wa Jal, is kamil wa tam, is complete and perfect, and it does not have any naqas, any deficiency in any from any angle whatsoever. Whether we are speaking about something which is fard, which is obligatory, whether it is nafal, whether it is voluntary, and the in this regard, there are many, many ayat in the Quran which indicate the perfection of what Allah has revealed, and also which indicate the obligation of some of these affairs that we mentioned. So we mentioned five affairs: to be pleased, ar-ridha, with what Allah has revealed, at-taslimu laha, to submit to it, al-inqiyadu al-tam, perfect compliance, fourthly, complete, firm faith that it is haqq, everything which has come in it is haqq, and fifthly, that it is complete and perfect. Now, all of these affairs have come in many ayat in the Quran. And the Shaykh goes on to mention four evidences or four proofs by mentioning four ayat that we are familiar with, and he will extract the various points or benefits out of those ayat. So let's go through each of those ayat. The first ayah is the ayah in Surah An-Nisa, in which Allah Azza wa Jal says, فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا مِمَّا قَدَيْتَ وَيُسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. So in this ayah, the rough translation of which is, but know by your Lord, they cannot have faith until they make you, meaning the messenger, judge in whatever disputes arise between them. Then find no resistance in their souls towards that which you have judged, and submit with a full submission. So when we look at what this ayah contains, this noble ayah contains, the Shaykh says, we will find that it contains the following three affairs. First of all, that Allah's, this is Surah An-Nisa 4 verse 65. First of all, Allah Azza wa Jal has made an iqsam, meaning he's made an oath that the servants, the that there is basically a goal which cannot be accomplished, and their faith cannot be realized or accomplished unless they fulfill this objective or this goal, which is mentioned in this ayah. And if they fail to do so, then they do not have iman. So he says, mentions the ayah, that but know by your Lord, they cannot have faith until they make you judge in whatever disputes arise between them, and then find in their souls no resistance from that which towards that which you have judged, and submit with a full submission. This applies fi kulli saghirin wa kabirin wa daqiqin wa jalilin, in every small affair or large affair or minute affair or lofty affair, in all affairs basically, whether we are dealing with issues of an-nafs, meaning matters pertaining to life, or al-mal, meaning the rights that pertain to life and wealth and honor, al-mal, and so on and so forth. And these are the things in which disputes arise between the people. The dispute about someone has harmed somebody in his body, someone has killed someone has taken the wealth of someone else, there's a dispute in a transaction or something like this, someone's attacked someone's honor, right? These are the disputes that take place between the people. And so whether that affair is large or small, lofty, minute, all of that must be returned to the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And if anyone falls short in that, then there is a deficiency in his iman according to the extent, according to the nature of what his deficiency is. Then, so that's the first point, Allah Azza wa Jal, he made iqsam, you know, he made an oath in this ayah. Secondly, ثم لا يجدوا في أنفسهم حرجا مما قضيت. Then they find no resistance in their souls from that which you have judged. So the first part mentions حتى يحكموك, until they make you judge. So they refer judgment to you. Then ثم لا يجدوا في أنفسهم حرجا مما قضيت, which means now that in the chest there should be no resistance. It should be ittisa'ul sadr, ittisa'ul sadr. The chest should be expansive and open. And what this really means is qabul and rida, that one should be acceptance of the judgment and one should be pleased with the judgment. And then the third affair that this ayah contains, wa yusallimu taslima, which means al-inqiyad at-tam. This now means compliance, that you comply completely to the judgment of Allah, judgment of the Messenger of Allah. And so if a person, you know, if any one of these three components are missing, there are three components in this ayah: at-tahkim, hatta yuhakimuka, then qabul and rida, because he said thumma la yajidu fi anfusihim harajan mimma qadayt, so there's no uneasiness or hesitance or resistance. And thirdly, he said wa yusallimu taslima, so this now is submission and compliance and so on and so forth. So when any one of these affairs are missing from a servant, then that person's iman will either be deficient or it will be completely absent, depending on what exactly is taking place with that servant. Right? So this is the first ayah from which you can clearly see that these five traits that were mentioned at the beginning, which a believer must bring together in order to, you know, validate his faith and complete his faith, that this ayah clearly indicates is an clear evidence for some of those affairs. The second ayah now, also in Surah An-Nisa, verse number 59, is the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُوا الرَّسُولَ وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ فَإِنْ تَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرُدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَإِلَى اللَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ إِنْ كُنْتُمْ تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ وَأَحْسَنُ تَعْوِيلًا. O you who believe, obey Allah and obey the Messenger and those in authority over you. And if you dispute in any affair, then return it back to Allah and His Messenger, if you truly do believe in Allah on the last day. That is better, that is goodness, khair, and a better outcome. Ahsanu ta'wila. So again, this ayah comprises a number of points. First of all, is that here Allah Azza wa Jal has ordered the people of Iman, because he said, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu. This is addressed to the people of Iman, because the people of Iman are the ones who benefit from Al-Amr wa Nahi. They are the ones who are addressed, and they are the ones who benefit from Allah's commands and Allah's prohibitions. And we see that He has therefore commanded that Allah be obeyed and the Messenger be obeyed, and likewise those who are in authority over them, meaning the leaders and the rulers of the Muslims, in what they command of goodness and the affairs from the what Allah has revealed. So that's the first affair, a command from Allah to the people of Iman. It is addressed to the people of Iman. First point. Second point is that any disputations that take place, any controversies, then they are to be returned to Allah and His Messenger. What does this mean? The scholars have explained that arrad ilallah, farudduhu ilallah, which is arrad ilah, which means to return back to Allah. This means to return back arrad ila kitabih, to return back to His book. And why? Because in the book of Allah is the judgment, is a decisive judgment in relation to whatever disputes take place between the servants. And arrad ila rasulillah, to return back to the Messenger of Allah, is either to return back to him
to him specifically, directly, personally, which would be in his lifetime, or to return back to his sunnah after he has passed away. Right? This is the meaning of Ar-Radd ila Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so, from this we understand, the Shaykh says, that this now excludes all things such as pure opinions, pure analogies, rational, analogies of the mind, of the intellect, and to employ them or to return back to them is not in accordance with this verse. It's disobedience to this verse, because the command is فَرُدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ, to return back to Allah and to the Messenger. What indicates this as well is the statement of the Messenger of Allah, وَإِنِّي تَارِكٌ فِيكُمْ ثَقَلَيْنِ أَوَّلَهُمَا كِتَابُ اللَّهِ وَفِيهِ الْهُدَى وَالنُّورِ, to the end of the hadith. Indeed, I'm leaving amongst you two heavy or weighty things. The first of them is the Book of Allah. Within it is guidance and light. So it becomes clear from this that whatever is besides the Book of Allah, from the opinions of men, the principles they lay down, the foundations they lay down, and all of the other affairs that they bring, opinions, analogies, and so on and so forth, then that is not what contains huda or nur, guidance or light. Rather it is only either jahl or dalal. Right? So whatever arises from the minds of men, meaning that it's not based upon any revelation, then it can only be jahl, or it is dalal, ignorance or misguidance. The third affair in this ayah, so the second affair now then, is what is the meaning of returning back to Allah and His Messenger, which we have been commanded with. The third affair is the statement of Allah, ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ وَأَحْسَنُ تَعْوِيلًا, at the end. So this means, ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ, that is goodness, meaning to obey Allah and His Messenger is goodness. This is what is meant. That you obey Allah, obey the Messenger, and obey those in authority over you, that this is goodness, and likewise that you return back any disputes to Allah and His Messenger. ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ. All of this is what is described as goodness. That what is commanded in the ayah is what is goodness. And as for وَأَحْسَنُ تَعْوِيلًا, then this means that is the best outcome. تَعْوِيلًا here, the word تَعْوِيل here, it means the actual outcome, the end result, the end affair. So meaning that if you do this, فَإِن تَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرُدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ, that if you were to do this, that whenever you dispute or differ, return it back to Allah's Messenger, then this will be the best outcome. All of this is the best outcome. And the ayah, what it means in general is that if you do not do this, if you do not return it back to Allah and His Messenger, فَلَسْتُمْ بِمُؤْمِنِينَ, then you cannot be believers. Right? So the ayah is basically a negation, it is a negation of faith. That's the second ayah. The third ayah that the Shaykh mentions to illustrate evidence, or to provide evidence for those initial 5 points, is the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَةٍ إِذَا قَضَى اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمْرًا أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُمُ الْخِيَرَةُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِمْ وَمَنْ يَعْصِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ فَقَدْ ضَلَّ ضَلَالًا بَعِيدًا. This is in Surah Al-Ahzab 33, verse number 36. It is not for any believing man or believing woman that when Allah and His Messenger have decreed an affair, have decided an affair, that they have any choice in their affair. And whoever disobeys Allah and His Messenger, then he has indeed gone far, far, or clearly astray. So we have a number of points regarding this the Shaykh has extracted. First of all, the meaning of the ayah in general is that it is the servants are being informed here by Allah Azza wa Jal that it is wajib upon them to make istislam, to submit to the judgment of Allah and His Messenger, and that they have no choice therein. That's the general meaning of the ayah, the first point. The obligation of submitting and making istislam, accepting wholly the qada of Allah, the judgment of Allah and His Messenger. Secondly, that if they were to prefer something and put it before the judgment of Allah and His Messenger, then they are disobedient. Why? Because at the end of the ayah, what did it say? After commanding submission and acceptance, Allah said at the end, وَمَنْ يَعْصِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ فَقَدْ ضَلَّ ضَلَلًا مُبِينًا. Whoever disobeys Allah and His Messenger, which means that to put something else ahead of whatever Allah has decreed, this now is disobedience. It is dalalan, mubina, clear, open, manifest misguidance. Because in essence, this person, by putting this thing, you know, they are pleased with this thing and they have given preference to this thing over and above the judgment of Allah Azza wa Jal, and therefore they have, you know, erred from the truth. This ayah was actually revealed in relation to Zayd bin Haritha and his wife Zainab radiallahu anhuma. And the Prophet ﷺ, he told her to marry Zayd, and she refused and she didn't want to. And she said, how can I marry him? Because Zayd bin Haritha was a freed slave. He was a slave. So she said, how can I marry him and I'm better than him? Because she was a free Qurayshi woman of, you know, nobility, and he was a freed slave. So Allah Azza wa Jalla, He revealed this ayah. It is not for any believing man or believing woman that when Allah and His Messenger have decreed a matter, that they have any choice in the affair. So when this ayah was revealed, she said, I am pleased with what Allah is pleased for me and His Messenger. I am pleased with him, with meaning with Zayd, as, you know, as a husband in marriage. So here you can see she submitted straight away. Now, from this ayah, there's a principle in fiqh that, you know, that the evidences in the sharia, they have a general meaning, right? Although they are revealed for a specific circumstance, like in this case here that we see it was revealed in relation to this issue of this marriage, but the ayah in its generalness also has a general application as well. It's not restricted only to the specific incident for which it was revealed. And so therefore, this ayah is a general and applicable to every qada, every judgment of Allah and His Messenger. And as for the fourth ayah, the fourth and final ayah that the Shaykh brings, then this is the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, أَفَحُكْمُ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ يَبْغُونَ وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ مِنَ اللَّهِ حُكْمًا لِقَوْمِ يُعْقِنُونَ. Do they seek the judgment of Jahiliyyah? And who is better than Allah in judgment for a people who have certainty? This ayah contains a number of things. There are two halves to this ayah. The first half, in the first half, it is basically a rebuke and a censor and a revilement and blame and censor for anyone who turns away from the hukm of Allah and His Messenger. أَفَحُكْمُ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ يَبْغُونَ. Are they pursuing, are they wanting the judgment of Jahiliyyah? So this is basically a rebuke. Why? Because this type of judgment is built up, is founded upon ignorance. And it can only have one of three sources, right? When it is said, حُكْمُ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ, what does it mean? It either means that you are relying upon a previous distorted scripture, either the hukum that you are seeking comes from that, or number two, what you are really doing is that you are judging on the basis that you are hiding or concealing something which you should be judging by, which you are not. Like what the Yahud used to do. They would conceal what is in the Torah and judge by something else. Right? This is also the hukum of Jahiliyyah. Or thirdly, you are judging on the basis of something that you consider to be good and sound on the basis of your reason. Something you've considered good and deemed good on the basis of your reason. So all of these things, this is different ways in which the hukm of jahiliyyah is, you know, different types of forms of the hukm of jahiliyyah. So anyone who pursues that and seeks out those things, then he is rebuked and censored and blamed and reviled in the first half of this ayah. Then the second point is that at the end of the ayah, there is a khabar, meaning Allah is informing us of something, but that khabar implies a command, right? So often in the Quran, Allah is informing us about something, but that information, that khabar, actually implies a command. And that's what's happening here. Because Allah Azza wa Jalla, He said, وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ مِنَ اللَّهِ حُكْمًا لِقَوْمٍ يُعْقِنُونَ. Who is better in judgment than Allah for a people who have certainty? It's a khabar, but it implies a command. And it means judge by what Allah, you know, what Allah has judged. This is in Surah Al-Ma'idah. I'll find it for you. Yeah. Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse number 50. So the meaning here then is there is no judgment which is better than the judgment of Allah for the one to whom Allah has given yaqeen. Right? For the one who has yaqeen in his heart, there is no judgment that is better than the judgment of Allah. And therefore, he should, this person has inshirahu sadr, he has an open chest, he has serenity, he has certainty in the judgment of Allah. And all of this is iman. To have these traits, it is from iman, like an open chest, an expansive chest, and certainty in this affair, this is from iman. And this then is a command. This khabar is therefore a command for the servants to seek to pursue the judgment of Allah in every affair which arises for them, which arises to them. So these are the four ayat. You can see clearly from these four ayat, you know, the various points that were mentioned at the beginning, the five points which a believer must bring together, these ayat clearly contain all of these. And there are many other ayat in the Quran as well. And so in general, they indicate the obligation to have taslim, to submit to whatever has come from Allah, whether it is in the book of Allah or in an authentic sunnah. Because the sunnah is also revelation from Allah Azza wa Jal. As we see, there's no distinction between the two. وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. That he, the messenger, does not speak from his own desire. It is no less than revelation sent to him. And likewise, the statement of Allah, this is Surah Al-Najm, verses 3 and 4. And likewise, the statement of Allah, وَمَا آتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَأَخُذُوهُ وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُوا وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ شَدِيدُ الْعِقَابِ. Whatever the messenger of Allah gives to you, whatever the messenger gives to you, then take it. And whatever he prohibits you from, then keep away from it. And fear Allah, indeed Allah is severe in punishment. So the meaning here is, whatever the messenger gives to you, it's obligatory upon you to act and to abide upon it. Even if it has difficulty and hardship upon the souls. And the messenger of Allah, he said, إِذَا أَمَرْتُكُمْ بِالْأَمْرُ فَأْتُوا مِنْهُ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ. When I command you with something, then bring as much of it as you are able to. And this is what a believer ought to do. And at the end of the ayah, Allah Azza wa Jalla, he said, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ شَدِيدُ الْعِقَابِ. So he basically gave him a warning, told him to fear Allah and be aware that Allah is severe in punishment. So when we put all of these four verses together, we can basically summarize them in two simple things. The first is the obligation to obey Allah and obey His Messenger. And secondly, the prohibition of seeking judgment from other than what Allah has revealed. And that there is no way for iman and taqwa and to be delivered except by way of this. And to turn away from the hukm of Allah and from the hukm of the Messenger, this is something that entails humiliation and destruction, and in this life and the next. And anyone who has these two traits, meaning the person who doesn't obey Allah and His Messenger, return back to them, and he seeks out, he pursues another judgment, then this person who has these two traits is a kafir. because they clash with Iman. They clash with Iman. So, and he clashes with these ayat, and he clashes with the sunnah of the Messenger, and he clashes with the ijma' of the Muslims, because this is a matter of ijma' as well. So he clashes with the Quran, clashes with the sunnah, clashes with ijma' by possessing these two traits. And so at the end of this, the Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab, rahimahullah, he finished by saying, he gives an example of who would fall into this. كَالَّذِي يُفَضِّلْ حُكْمَ الطَّوَاغِيتْ عَلَى حُكْمِهِ فَهُوَ كَافِرٌ. Such as the one who prefers the judgment of the tawaghit over his judgment, the judgment of Allah and His Messenger, then he is a disbeliever. And so, a person here then, he gives preference to what we call the qawadeen, qawaneen, as the legislations brought about by men, and from their own selves. So a person, this hukum, to make judgment by this is kufr. And likewise, the one who judges by them is described or labeled as a kafir. So now that we've come onto the issue of takfir, the issue of takfir itself, because we're speaking about labels in the Sharia that an action is kufr and that a person is a kafir. This is the issue of al-asma wal-ahkam, applying labels to things and making judgments upon things that they have these traits or they have these labels. And this is a very grave and serious affair. And we should understand two principles regarding this matter of names and labels and the issue of takfir and tafsiq and tabdi'ah. Saying someone is a sinner, saying someone is an innovator, saying someone is a disbeliever. So the first principle is that we as people of the Sunnah, who are the people of the Sunnah, are the most knowledgeable of the truth and the most merciful to the creation, that they distinguish between the qawl and the qa'il. Qawl and the qa'il. They distinguish between a speech or a statement, an utterance, and between the one who said it, and between al-fi'l wal-fa'il, and between the fi'l, the action, and the one who did the action. We distinguish between these two things. So there are statements or there are actions which are kufr or bid'ah or fisq, right? They are either sin, innovation, or disbelief. But we do not necessarily judge upon the one who brings them that he is a fasiq or a mubtadi' or a kafir, right? So there are statements and actions which are fisq, kufr, and bid'ah, but we do not by necessity, therefore, we don't by necessity judge the one who brings them to have these labels, to be a kafir or to be a fasiq or to be a mubtadi'. That's the first thing that we do. We distinguish between al-fi'l wal-fa'il and al-qawl wal-qa'il. The second principle is that we make a distinction between making a judgment in general, and making a judgment upon a specific person. Right? We speak about generalized judgments and specific judgments upon specific people. Right? And the reason why we do this is that when you basically say that someone is a fasiq or a kafir or a mubtadi, really you are saying that this is Allah's judgment. This is the judgment of Allah that this person is a kafir or a fasiq or a mubtadi. And so this basically is essentially, it is, you are ascribing something to Allah. You are claiming to convey something from Allah when you make such a claim. And so for that reason, we distinguish between a generalized statement where we say, whoever does such and such is a disbeliever. Whoever does such and such is a mubtadi. Whoever does such and such is a fasiq. This is now a generalized statement. We are speaking only of the quality, right? We're speaking with umum, with generality. We distinguish between that and between saying so-and-so person is a kafir. This now is a specific judgment upon a specific person. Right? So for example, we would say, as a generalized judgment, the one who drinks, the one who fornicates, and the one who makes false accusations, then each of these people is a fasiq. We now made a judgment in general. Or we say that whoever rejects an obligation from the obligations of Islam, then he's a kafir. This is our generalized judgment. Or, you know, whatever is similar to this. So, as for when we make a specific judgment now it's saying, so-and-so person by name is a kafir. And for this, there are two conditions which must be fulfilled. The first condition, there are basically two issues that must be filled. First of all, we have to make sure that the conditions are present for us to make takfir. And secondly, any barriers which might prevent a takfir must be absent. Right? And this can be summarized in the following 4 points. The following 4 points. First of all, we have to establish this person. Is he mukallaf? This is condition number one. Is he mukallaf? Mukallaf means, is he one who is obligated by the Sharia to respond to the Sharia? So for example, a person has to reach the age of maturity and he must possess aqal, right? He must have his faculties with him. This is the first condition. A person sometimes could be someone who's a child who doesn't know, or it could be someone who's lost his mind for whatever reason. Maybe he's intoxicated, maybe there's something else, right, where he's lost his aqal. So a taklif means an able, mature person, with his faculties. Second condition is to have knowledge. He must have knowledge that he is in opposition. He must have knowledge that what he basically fell into is prohibited and you know, it is opposition. So ilm, this is ilm. Third is al-ikhtiyar, that he must have chosen. Must have had a free choice to do the act that he did. Now, he wasn't compelled, for example. Wasn't compelled under threat of harm or something like that. And fourthly, al-amad. Al-amad means that he chose it. Purposefully, he did it. On purpose. He did it knowingly, purposefully. Right? So these four conditions must be present when we want to make takfir of a person. And so there is a process, there is a due process that takes place before it is judged that an individual, you know, has indeed become a disbeliever. Now the Shaykh says that these conditions are discussed in the books of the people of the Sunnah, and a person can return to, for example, Al-Qawa'id al-Muthla of Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, for a good discussion of these affairs. Now, once all of this is clear to us, let's return back to that person that Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab mentioned at the end, كَالَّذِي يُفَضِّلُ حُكْمَ التَّوَاغِيتِ عَلَى حُكْمِ, the one who prefers the judgment of التَّوَاغِيت over the judgment of Allah. So how do we treat this person now? So this person, such a person, has one of two conditions. This person is either one who he knows what he's doing, he's got knowledge that what he's doing is in opposition, and he permits for himself to judge by other than the law of Allah. Right? And so there are a number of manifestations of this. Number one, it is that why is he doing this? It is because he believes that what he's judging by is better than the judgment of Allah. That's one thing, that's the reason he's doing it. Or he believes that the judgment, this judgment that he's judging by and the judgment of Allah Azza wa Jal, they are both equal. They're both equal. Or he believes that the judgment of Allah is not applicable or relevant to these times anymore. Right? All of these, so these are three reasons why a person might, or he might believe that it is permissible for him to judge by other than what Allah revealed. Right? Here are 3-4 scenarios basically. Right? If a person is doing it because of this, then this is disbelief. This is disbelief. And the Shaykh gives examples. There are many people present today who say, for example, that they put hurriya, they call hurriya freedom, they shout for freedom, they put it over the judgment of Allah Azza wa Jal. He says, these types of people, if they're ignorant, we ask Allah to guide them. Otherwise, you know, we ask Allah to, you know, to prevent and stop their evil and make them, you know, an exemplary lesson to others. So this is the first scenario, right? The second scenario is that this ruler, he knows that it is wajib to judge by what Allah revealed, and to judge by what is other than it from the Qawaneen is disbelief and disobedience. But he judged by them because there are certain interests that he's pursuing, that he's wanting, because of some desire that he has in his soul. Right? So he knows it's wrong, he knows that he shouldn't do it, he knows it's haram, he knows it's sinful, but because he's got some other, in, you know, some beneficial interest that he sees for himself or for whatever, then he does it for that reason. And so this person is not a kafir, he is a fasiq, he's a sinful person. And from this angle, you see many of the, this really concludes the speech of Sheikh Ubaid, and this brings us to the end of this lesson. But just to conclude on that note with one point, we see that in the Muslim lands, there are certain types of sins, where, for example, you have alcohol, which is allowed to be sold in hotels, for example, or you see that there might be banks which operate, you know, which deal with usury. And so you see that the, you know, rulers have considerations that led them to allow these things. So one of them could be that it's just, you know, tourism, for example, and, you know, financial considerations, or to facilitate trade, which otherwise would not be possible, at the cost of, you know, allowing these banks to operate, whatever. So basically, there are considerations that are behind these types of affairs. And so, of course, we, you know, this in no way do we mean to justify and say this is permissible or acceptable. But the point being that we are distinguished from the people of Takfir, the Khawarij, and people like them, who basically say that this is a proof that they've made istihlal. This is a proof that they consider taking riba to be better than, you know, the hukm of Allah. All of this is not necessitated, right? This is not necessitated. You're making claims that you cannot actually validate. It's only if the ruler says that, yes, I believe it is permissible to take riba, or to allow drink alcohol, or that it is, you know, that those affairs, prohibitions, are no longer relevant in today's age, right? The prohibition of alcohol or the prohibition of riba. The only way you can say that it is disbelief is if they verbally explain this, right, and state this. Outside of that, because these are only major sins, then, you know, you can't say that they've made istihlal, or they consider them not to be haram, you know, and these kind of affairs. These are presumptions you are making for which you have absolutely no knowledge. And you cannot use just the actions of the rulers, or for any sinful person for that matter, as a proof to show that he's now committed, you know, he's declared them to be lawful. And that's what the Khawarij do. They use a number of arguments. You know, sometimes they say, well, because a person is persisting in sin, it means he's made it, you know, halal. This is not binding, right? Otherwise, we'd make takfir of the major sin, as we persist in a major sin. Or they say, well, if a person does something in an organized manner, and he plans it and he organizes it and whatever else, then this is a proof that he's made it halal. This also is not binding, because many of the people who commit major sins, you know, they plan their major sins. They have, like, people who steal or organize theft and things like that. There are the thieves, they have these, you know, qawaneen, they have rules and laws and mechanisms which they abide by when it comes to organized theft. So just because they're doing it in an organized manner, or for example, someone who opens an off-license, and he has employees, and he has rules of conduct, and he has hours of opening, and things like that, which he's abiding by, right? We can't say this man has declared alcohol to be lawful. He's just a sinful person who's, you know, motivated by money, and he's doing it in an organized fashion. That in no way is a proof that he has made drinking alcohol to be halal, right? So these are false arguments. They try to make these things as necessities from the actions of, you know, rulers who fall into things which are obviously not permissible. And so all of this is erroneous, and we distinguish, as you see from the speech of Sheikh Ubaid, and likewise all the other scholars have said the same thing, Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen, Sheikh Al-Albani, Sheikh Ibn Baz, Sheikh Al-Fawzan, and all them. We are upon this in opposition to the Khawarij of our times. So we'll conclude at this point. This is the end of the fourth Naqid, and in the next lesson we'll continue with the fifth Naqid, inshaAllah ta'ala. Walhamdulillah. والحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.